We're in Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to start about verse 25, and we'll get into a little bit of chapter 31 this morning as well, because what's it all about? It's about, go ahead, Chris, if you would. You got a big decision? Is there a big decision that you need real and obvious leading of the Lord? His promise is, this is a good place to write God's phone number. I wrote it down. It's Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and hidden things that you don't now know. And then with that, I believe that the Lord has made it very, very clear for us how to find his will. So today, go ahead with our next slide there. Here's a guy. Do I go left? Do I go right? We're going to call it God's Five Fingers. If it's important, there'll be a model for it in the Old Testament. We have before us in Genesis chapter 30, which we would have covered this next Wednesday, but I thought this is so important. We're going to bring it to us here on a Sunday morning. Chapter 30, this is going to be the beginning on the five fingers of God. Now go ahead, Chris, with our first one. The first one here is, there's going to be five of them. What is the desire of your heart? That's an important one. Chapter 30, Genesis, look at verse 25. Now it came to pass when Rachel was born to Joseph. This is Abraham, Isaac, and now we're at Jacob. Jacob has two wives. Oh, you mean the Bible is all about multiple wives? No. Remember, the Bible reports on what humans do. It certainly doesn't condone all that they do. He has chosen two wives, Rachel and Leah. So now we have Rachel. She has born Joseph, and you can write in your margin, that's son number 11. So he's been there for quite a while. He's in a place called Padan Aram. That is in modern-day Iraq. It's up the Euphrates River some. He's about 600 miles from where he grew up, near a place called Hebron. God is going to change his heart because he wants him to go back home. How do we know God's will? Watch step number one. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, that's Rachel's dad, this is also Jacob's mother's brother, so it's his uncle. He said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. So step number one, well, what am I supposed to do for God? And in a minute, we're going to see five fingers are going to line up pointing in the same direction. Step number one, what is it that you want to do? Now, I've got to qualify that just a little bit. Not just when my brain has been packed with all kinds of whatever nonsense, perhaps social media, perhaps cable television. Not just then. When your heart is plugged into the things of God, his word, then one of the most important ways that God leads you, as we'll see in a minute, he gives you the desire of your heart. In fact, go ahead with our first slide, if you would. Here are a bunch of verses. I'm going to show you four. There are many, many verses, of course, regarding God's will, but these next four are kind of my favorite and most consulted. And here's the first one. It's Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself. Remember, we read English. In this case, this would be Old Testament Hebrew. And the Hebrew word there for delight is onog. And it means to be pliable or to be delicate. The word picture is you are a potter and you're spinning the wet clay. And you begin to apply the pressure to shape the lump into something beautiful and useful. What if you press into the lump and the lump elbows you back? No, don't do that. Ow, no, stop, let go. Well, that would be the opposite of this word. This word is, hey, harvest. Be pliable in the hands of God and his word. Be delicate. Let the potter shape you. So if you're that, then you're delighting yourself also in the Lord. That's capital L-O-R-N-D. There's Jehovah right there. And he will give you the desires of your heart. And some people read that in a hurry and they think, oh, cool. I would like a brand new house, please. Well, that's not what it means, because that would be the lump elbowing back. What this means is delight yourself in the Lord full weight. No more pressing against God's holy hug. Sometimes God takes us to uncomfortable places. Is it just me or is there anybody else here that's ever experienced that? If I can let the potter apply the right pressure at the right time, he gives me ding. You know what sounds fun? As if we did this and such and that and such for the Lord. Some of you have been to churches that have missionary programs, and they bring a missionary in, and maybe somebody from a particularly difficult culture, and they say, you should be a missionary to, say, China. And you're all, I don't want to be a missionary. Well, that's probably because God's not called you. If God has called you, what does he do? He gives you the what? The desire, and then you're like, oh, I've got to go. And they can't keep you off the plane. Hugely important harvest if we stop pressing back against God and we're delighting ourselves. He will give us what he wants us to do. You'll have a desire for it. Number two, go. This is the big one. It's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, which means bring a test. Is it me, or do most of our prayers consist of, Lord, make this day a good day. Make this trip uneventful, so to speak. No challenges, no flat tires or what have you. Being and wanting to be in a state of convenience is a natural thing for us. How many of you and how many of us and how many times have I said, Lord, bring the fire? Why would you even pray that? Probably because there's something pinching you in your life that God has allowed, not to blow you up, but to show you you've got some blind spots and can't nobody tell you nothing. What? They bring a verse. They bring a suggestion. You're like, I don't need that. I don't need that. How do you know if God isn't bringing some inconvenience to show you, to show me a blind spot? Well, ask him to bring the heat. Try me. Bring a test, God. And know my anxieties, if you will, my blind spots, my fears. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Your big fight with your spouse or that person, that difficult person on the job. Lord, search them. See if there be any wicked way in them and show them, because they're being really creepy. God says, how about you search me first? Show me my fears, my blind spots, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, when my heart is right, then God can drop the truth into your heart. Step number one, delight yourself in the Lord. Step number two, all right, Lord, I'm on the potter's wheel. What, if anything, do I need to see? And now number three, go. It's Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Many of you have memorized this in your Sunday schools. Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In how many of your ways? All of your ways, acknowledge him before you do one thing. Lord, is this your will, your purpose? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Very important. And then number four, go. It's Philippians 2, verse 13. It's kind of saying what Psalm 37 said. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Whatever God wants you to do, wherever he wants you to go, he gives you the desire to want to go there. That's a very important part of knowing the will of God. Now back to our text. Me. Hey, God, what should I do? God, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day to begin with a search me, O God, heart. Then, what is it that you desire to do? And God, but don't head out just yet, because go, we got a whole nother finger to work on here. So there's number one. Now go, number two. This is going to be the next one. That's going to be circumstances. So before we get to circumstances in general, we're in verse 27 now. And Laban said to him, "Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience." You can write in your margin here, the actual Hebrew means divined by enchantments. Divined by enchantments. He's got God's little g, and he's doing the hocus pocus, heebie-jeebie, whatever he does. And by occultic practices, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed you for has blessed me because of you. And that's the Hebrew word nakash, and it means literally divined by enchantments. Laban is an idol worshiper. By the way, these little trinkets is what Rachel is going to steal here in just a minute. Verse 28. Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it to you." Laban, I know that God blesses you, and every time he does, he's blessing me. I can't let my golden goose get away, so what about a raise? You name it. Now, what's going to happen here? Jacob is going to ask for something rather peculiar. Verse 29. So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me." Verse 30. "For what you have heard before I came," what you had, pardon me, "before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he, verse 31, Laban says, "Well, what shall I give you?" Jacob says, "You shall not give me anything, but if you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. You name it, what is it you want to do?" Verse 32, "Let me pass through all of your flocks today, removing from there all of the speckled and spotted sheep, and all of the brown ones. In this area, even to this day, the best sheep are all white." And that's quite a mercantile business, and fabrics were something that were very lucrative. So he's basically asking for, "Let me cruise through, I will grab all of the less valuable ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled from among the goats, and these shall be my wages." Verse 33, "So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the browns among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." In other words, in my flock now, after all the spotted and speckled ones, if you see any white ones, well, then you know I ripped you off, so it'll be easy. And so Laban's checking this out. Sounds interesting. Verse 34, "And Laban said, 'Oh, that it were according to your word.'" In other words, a deal. Let's do it. And they shake hands or whatever they did. Verse 35. Now, this is interesting. So he, right in your margin, Laban. What does Laban do? Remember, he pulled the switcheroo on Jacob the first time. Jacob was in love with Rachel, his second born. And so he worked 7 years for Rachel, and then on the wedding day, with the veil in place, he couldn't see who it was. And then the next morning, after the marriage chamber, he wakes up and it's not Rachel. Ah, it's Leah. And Leah's name means soft or frail eyes. And some translators say it might even be hard on the eyes. We don't know. But she was definitely no looker like her sister was. He wakes up with Leah. What's going on here? And he stomps out. Poor Leah. "What have you done to me, Jacob?" "Oh, we didn't say anything. We got to marry the elder before the second." And what had Jacob done to his older brother Esau? You see how God does that? Jacob is getting quite a lesson on the firstborn. And now here is Laban, the dad. He's going to trick him again. Look what he does. So he, verse 35, "Laban removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, he gave them into the hands of his sons." He's going in front of Jacob and scooping up all of those that were supposed to go to Jacob. And then he puts him out of reach. Watch this. And then he, Laban, put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Laban goes out first and steals all of Jacob's goats, and he sends him 3 days away. How terrible is this of Laban? What a conniver. What a creep. Verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, and he peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was on the rods. And then the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, or where they would be eating some of their food, and in the watering troughs where the flock came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. That was a good place for sheep to hang out. And then the sheep music, how you doing? Well, that's where they would carry that out. But in doing so, he was making striped branches of various species of wood. What's going on here? What's he doing? He's going to tell us in the next chapter. It's something that God is doing. Verse 39. So the flocks conceived right there in front of all the rods with all those stripes on them. And the flocks brought forth, look at this, streaked, speckled and spotted. Remember, Laban had tried to remove all of those. And now something strange is happening. All of these new sheep are being born with streaks, speckles, and spots. Verse 40. So then Jacob separated the lambs, made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown of the flocks of Laban he put in his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's. Because after all, that was our agreement. Verse 41, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the place of the gutters where their food often was, that they might conceive among the rods too. But when the flocks were feeble, he had not put them in. So the feebler then, because they probably weren't spotted and speckled, or maybe they were, I don't know, but he gave those back to Laban's. And whose flock is growing bigger? Verse 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. What's going on here? No matter what Laban is doing. Remember, we're trying to find the heart of God. Have you ever noticed that in practically every one of our lives, at any station or season in our life, God has placed a very difficult person? Has that been your experience? What's that all about? It's for God's purpose, and he's doing something with it. God did not place that difficult person within your sort of circle because he wants to blow you up. He wants you to learn something. And in this case, Laban seems to have all the power. He has all the influence. And Jacob seems to be in a place of, well, what am I going to do about it? Have you ever been there? When you feel there's somebody of influence over you, perhaps richer, perhaps more connections, but they have an ability to put the thumbs to your life. What are you supposed to do with that? Here's a model of it right here. You go to the Lord, and you say, Lord, what's your will for me? And you be the best, in this case, employee that Laban had. And God is blessing Jacob no matter what the strong guy is doing in his life. God still is blessing Jacob because God put the desire to go home in Jacob's heart. Jacob wanted to build a bit of a bank account to do so. And therefore, God is faithful to guard his leadings from anyone or anything. And now, number two, chapter 31, what's the next thing that's got to line up? Number one is, what's the desire of your heart? Now, number two, circumstances. Watch what God's doing now. Verse 1. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, oh, that Jacob, he has taken away all that was our father's. Because Jacob's flocks are growing huge. And these guys, Jacob, He's getting more and more prosperous. Ooh, we don't like that guy. He has stolen or taken away all that our father has. And from what was our father's, meaning their inheritance, he has acquired all of his wealth. I wrote my margin, seriously? Your dad went ahead and tricked Jacob and took all the spotted and speckles. Is it Jacob's fault that now Jacob's flocks are popping out spotted, speckled stripes? And they're, ooh, this is God unsettling Jacob's circumstances. He is making his employment at this Laban Sheep Inc. He's making it now quite difficult. So he's stirring the pot. That is sometimes what the Lord does. He arranges circumstances that you find it is becoming very difficult for you to remain. It might be God getting you ready to move. Verse 2. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Remember, it was, you got to stay with me. You're the golden goose. And now in the employee dining room, there's Jacob and he's getting all kinds of side eyes. Nobody's really talking to him. And now his employer, his authority, has got a grump in his heart as well. Which brings us to number 3. Go. What's another finger pointing to God's will? It's God's word. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. This is perhaps and really the most important indicator at all, of all. What did God say? And how did God speak to Jacob? We're going to get a hint of it in a couple more verses in a dream. He speaks to him in a dream and gave him the crazy methodology of the spots, stripes, and speckles. And so that's probably when he said it. For us, how do we find God's will in God's word? WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. I want to, again, invite anyone to get up 20-ish minutes before your day begins. Get in your Bible. And before you crack it open, it's helpful if it's in a similar place, hopefully a really fun place that really to you speaks peace. A typical or consistent place at a consistent time. If your thing is coffee, with your coffee or your tea or your power drink, I don't recommend that. But something that says to the external part of your body, chill. You take a deep breath and you say, Lord, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me first. And then start reading. 20-ish minutes. There's something powerful and supernatural when you do. That's how we do it. God's word. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Some kind of word every day. Worship, you can worship in the car driving. Word, worship, prayer all the time, and of course, fellowship. Now we're going to get to number 4. This is also very important. We're going to see that it is Jacob's family who are from this region. They grew up here. They have a heart to go as well. Let's check that out. We're in verse number 4. What are those closest to you? Is that biological family? It could be. And is it your spiritual family? Someone who knows you. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, God stirring the circumstances. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. He was a good employee. And by the way, wherever God has us in our job right now, who gave you that job? Well, so-and-so did. No, who really gave you that job? God did. And if there's something in us that, well, I won't really apply myself because what I really want is this job, that might be a mistake because God says, I got you here for a number of reasons. That's why we are always to work as unto the Lord, as if we were clocking in for Jesus himself. Well, that's what Jacob did. Verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. This is also a promise to any one of us who are holding on to the hem of Jesus' garment, who are on that potter's wheel, not pushing back against God's leading and nudgings. Same, you could write your name here. God did not allow them or that or those or her to hurt me. Verse 8. If he says thus, the speckled shall be your wages, well, then all the flocks born speckled. But if he said thus, the streaked one shall be yours, well, then all the flocks bore streaked. Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. That's what God did. God has blessed Jacob in spite of his conniving. Now look how upset Laban is becoming. This is also pretty important as well. Because God sent Laban a mirror. You got a couple of, well, Jacob was fast and loose, of course, and loved to manipulate. He was a good salesman. And so is Laban. If there is a particularly irritating person in your life, that was probably sent to you by the Lord because they could be a mirror. What is that person just, ooh, I can't stand that guy or that gal. Ask the Lord this. Wait a minute. Are they doing things that I do that I haven't really grasped? No wonder they're irritating me so much. Dr. Phil used to say it, boy, do I hate when I see my sin on somebody else. Something about that. Lord, show me my blind spots. He may send you a difficult person. Verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks were conceived, he's continuing to tell Rachel and Leah, that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, circle that. That's where the spotted, speckled thing, that's why he's doing it. He was asking the Lord, how do I get home? I've got my 2 wives, I've got 11 sons plus daughters. I'm not sure what Esau's going to do if I go home. Lord, I can't take all of this with me unless I have an ability to make a living where you're sending me. And so the whole flock thing was your idea. And the spotted speckle thing is what you told me to do. So that's why he did it. It's unusual, but that's what God said. So in my dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. And then the angel of the Lord, notice capital A, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in your Bible. Whoa, what? How does Jesus show up before he's born? What, are you drinking your bath water there, Pastor Steve? Remember, we live in a four-dimensional system, height, width, depth, and linear time. Linear time is a function of the creation. It didn't begin until God slowed down some of his infinite energy to form matter. And now that there is matter, there is height, width, depth, and linear time. Where God lives, he's outside of that. We perceive time as past, present, and future, like watching a parade, perhaps, from a helicopter. On the timeline, Jesus was born at a certain time. He lived, said what he did, taught, was killed, and then he was resurrected. His new resurrected body is a little different from his first one. And one of the things, he wasn't in the room 1 second, and then suddenly he's standing there. Shalom. And they're all, ah, how does he do that? He's multidimensional. He was there for 40 days, and then from the Mount of Olives, what did he do? He ascended. And you're all, how did he do that? He was multidimensional now. I don't know what the physics is. But somehow his new multidimensional body lifted up relative to the humans in our four-dimensional system. And then Psalm 110 tells us where he went, right to the right hand of the Father. That's the videotape on the other side of Acts chapter 1. He's now living with the Father, who was also multidimensional, in that new resurrected body. And then it would appear that Jesus will reinsert himself into the linear timeline, and then he therefore shows up in the Old Testament. we're going to see that Jacob is going to wrestle with God. Whoa. Doesn't the Bible say that no one has seen God at any time and lived? Yeah, not the Father. But Jesus in his multidimensional physical body shows up to Jacob. Jesus showed up to Joshua right there in front of Jericho. Who are you? He grabs the hilt of his sword, and the angel of the Lord says, Joshua, put your sword away. I am the Lord of hosts, meaning I'm the captain of all the angelic creatures. Who was that? That's Jesus. And in this dream, it would appear that the resurrected Jesus shows up to Jacob. Verse 11 again. And then the capital A, that is your translators letting you know, this is God. The, not an angel, the angel, the Lord, spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. Had he seen Jesus before? Yes, when he started and he saw the ladder. And who is the ladder? It is Jesus. So when he shows up again all these years later, he recognizes him. You're the guy that said you will always be with me. So he said, Jacob. And I said, here I am. Verse 12. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap upon the flocks are streaked and speckled. And the gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And Harvest, this is a promise to any one of us who has called on the name of the Lord and given the Lord all of our lives as he gave us all of his finished work of salvation. This is a promise. I am watching. I wrote in my margin, all right, remember, Steve, ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Maybe here under the sun, but certainly on the other side of glory. So when you're thinking that so-and-so is being unscrupulous, they always have the power, the upper hand, it feels so unfair. God says, I know about unfair treatment. Why are you letting this happen, Lord? He may or may not say exactly why or give you parts and pieces, but here again, I have seen all that. You could circle that and you could put a blank and put your difficult, exploitive, has all the cards. You could put their name here. I've been seeing what they're doing to you because Harvest ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Remember, I showed up to you all those years ago. That was me. Where you anointed that pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now go, arise, and get out of this land. There it is, God's word. He's got the desire, I want to go home. His family goes, we want to go with you. And then the circumstances, God's word, and now family. And return to the land of your family. Get out of this land. Verse 14. And then Rachel and Leah answered, and they said, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? They know the writings on the wall. There's nothing there for them either. They're going to agree with Jacob. Verse 15. Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all the thieves' riches with God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. He's not a very nice guy, this Laban. Now then, here it is. Whatever God has said to you, go do it. I'm trying to figure out what God is leading me. And if there's something in your heart, I think you'd like to go over there. Would you sit down with a brother or a sister, literally or in your church, who has fruit over time and see what they see? What if they say, I don't think it's the time for you? What do you mean? My circumstances are lining up. That's one of the fingers. And then what if someone close to you says, because actually you've got unfinished homework here. And this is not a new adventure and the next season for you. This is God saying, you're not done cooking yet. Don't go. Stay and let God do his work. Could be that. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose and he set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all of his livestock and all of his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, that's in modern day Iraq, and it's between the Tigris and Euphrates River, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Verse 19. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had, stolen the household idols. It's a rough thing when your idols can be stolen. You might want to think of maybe some other gods, I think. If your god is something you could put in your pocket, or someone else can, maybe they're not such a great idol or god. Just saying. That were her father's. Verse 20, and Jacob stole away unknown to Laban, the Syrian, and in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. That's probably not a good thing, and we're going to see why here in a minute, because he's afraid that Laban and his little militia could do him great harm. We're almost done. Verse 21. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river, that's probably the Euphrates, and now he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Gilead is in the southern portion of Israel. It's right on the east side of the Jordan River. So he's almost home. He's at the place where Joshua is going to bring all of the 12 tribes of Israel one day. They're at Gilead. They haven't crossed into the promised land, but they're right next door. Verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him, did Laban, and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 24, but, and you might want to highlight this, God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream. Now, is Laban a godly fella? No. Is he kind of a terrible, lying, get-over businessman? Yeah. Has he been exploiting his power and authority to keep someone trying to do God's will under their thumb? Yeah. This is Jacob's authority. And God gives us all authority for many important reasons, one of which is protection. Now, Jacob's authority is after him to do him harm, as we'll see. But this is a very important portion of the story. Verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, you be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Let me paraphrase. Hey, Laban, I know what you're going to do, what's in your heart. You'd better chill. Here's Laban, red face. He's been traveling for 7 days. He's been angry for 10. And now number 5, the fifth and final finger pointing to God's will for your life. It's your authority. And please notice that Laban is a goofball and a bonehead and a bully and a jerk and completely self-absorbed. Question. Did God speak to Laban nonetheless? Yes, he did. Laban isn't even a believer. He's an idol worshiper, a conniver, a plotter, always exploiting his unfair advantage, and still God is using him. Huge principle harvest, huge. Do not run out from under your authority that God has placed over you. Young people, if that's your parents, there's something to that. The employer that you have has some place of authority in your life that God put you there. I'm out of here. I quit. Well, before you do, are all of these 5 lining up? This church is this, and it never is that, and it's always those. Ooh, I'm so angry. I'm out of here. And you didn't do your proper job. If there's heartache, if there's disappointment, you're supposed to work that through. Because what if some of the problem isn't the pastor or those people that sit on that side of the aisle? What if possibly you talk to your family, you're in God's Word, and what if your pastor says, I think it's because you've encountered God stirring something because he wants to show you, and you're not done cooking, to leave now before he's done with you. You can try the church down the street, but you're going to go around the mountain one more time, and you're going to find the same people and problems there as you did here. How about do our homework right now? Huge principle. Don't run out from under godly authority until you've done your proper homework. And unless that authority is going directly against God's higher authority. Now, if the pastor or somebody's doing something that the Bible says don't do, you got to do Matthew 18 with them. But if that is not typically the case, I'm out of here. You could be completely out of God's will when you do. Verse 25, we're going to end at verse 31. Verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren, read that, militia. So they're packing heat, and they're there for one reason, because we're going to see in the next chapter, somebody stole my idols. He's not particularly worried about losing his daughters or grandkids. He'll play that card, but what he is really bugged about, where are my idols? That's really what he's worried about. So he went with his militia, probably to do Jacob some harm, and he went with his brethren, pitched in the mountains of Gilead, verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives with the sword? Well, that's not exactly right, but Harvest, that's one of the reasons why we are to conduct ourselves above reproach. Laban is pretty sure that Jacob is a great big fat creep. He's not getting the whole story, but Jacob didn't help himself by not going over what he was going to do with Laban, his authority. That's what he should have done. And now Laban is using that against him. Verse 27. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. I wrote in margin, yeah, right. That's not what he was going to do. Verse 28. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons or my daughters. Well, that's true. Now you have done foolishly. Verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm. Ah, that's why he's packing with his militia. And here it is again. Would you highlight this? But the God of your father spoke to me. By the way, that's what happened with Abimelech. Remember Abimelech and Abraham, that whole thing. God spoke to that heathen as well and set things right. It is important that you consider and consult the authority that God gave you. What do they see? And if it is a God thing, God will also speak to their heart. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Verse 30, and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. Do you see Laban's heart changing? But why did you steal my... There it is. What did you steal my gods for? Again, that's pretty rough when somebody can steal your gods. I'm just saying. And finally, verse 31. And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Circle that. Fear is the biggest obstacle to seeing God's direction. If we got fear, it's easy to cloud all these others up. Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Well, there it is. Do you got a big decision? Or if you want to live every day knowing you are in God's will, not just the desire of my heart, but it's important. If I'm search me, O God, I'm word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, what do you want to do? And then what are your circumstances? And then what did God's word say? And what about the family, your church family, those people that know you? What do they see? Are you willing to listen? They don't treat me like they used to. I feel funny when I go to them, therefore I should leave. That's a big one in churches. What if it's God saying, you better ask your family, if you feel something weird, what is it? Is there something that I did? Are you willing to do that? And finally, the authorities that God has given in your life. If they're all pointing in the same direction, take that one. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.